If you return to the book of Acts, chapter 23, the book of Acts, chapter 23, wait for me there. All right. I forgot to put my microphone on. Acts chapter 23. While you're finding your place, let me remind the deacons of our deacons meeting at 5:30 tonight, and also all Sunday school workers. This includes anybody that does anything in Sunday school. That'd be superintendents, that would be teachers, whether departmental teachers or adult teachers, group captains, secretaries, greeters. You do anything in Sunday school. I'll see you tonight at 6. Amen? That's very weak, friends. I'll see you tonight at 6. Amen? That's a little bit better there. Let me encourage you to be right in your place at 6 o'clock in the chapel. All department superintendents and adult teachers, if you will let your folks know, even if they're here, just remind them by a text, make a phone call, make sure they're here in the meeting tonight at 6 o'clock. Be right in your place there, and I want to thank you in advance for being there, okay? I'm preaching through the book of Acts with you. This is our New Testament book. Just going to read one verse of Scripture, and this is really the verse that we're going to be just detailing out in this service. If you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching on Acts chapter 22, verse 23, down through chapter 23, verse 11. As we continue this study, and we pick up in chapter 22, verse 23, I'm not going to read that, but I will refer to it. Look at chapter 23, verse 11. This is our text today, where we're plowing towards to get to. The Bible says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Notice the phrase, "the night following." That's the title of my message this morning, "The Night Following." It'll all make sense here in just a moment. At least I hope it makes sense, all right? Let's pray together. Father, would you bless, I pray. Speak to our hearts, fill me with the power of God. And as the word of God is preached, may the Holy Spirit of God take your word and may you just speak to us today. Deal with us thoroughly. If somebody is here who's never come to Christ, may today be the day of salvation. And bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by means of introduction, this whole introduction, I'm going to speak to you what's happening in chapter 22, verse 23, all the way down through chapter 23, verse 10. So instead of me reading it, I'm just going to paraphrase it in the introduction here. As we come to this passage, we're reminded how Paul has just told the Jewish people that the Lord would send him to the Gentiles. Now, when Paul used the word Gentiles, this set the crowd off. And they began to cry out, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it's not fit that he should even live." Now, this is going back into chapter 22, all the way down to chapter 23, verse 10. They cried out, they cast off their clothes, the Bible says, and they're throwing dust into the air. They were out of control. And this crowd was hungry for Paul's blood. They wanted him dead. The chief captain of the army commanded for Paul to be brought into the castle and ordered him to be scourged. This is where I'm picking up in our text, chapter 22, verse 23 and following. They order him to be scourged in order to find out why this crowd was against him. And as they bound Paul and were getting ready to scourge him, Paul let them know that he was a Roman and it was not lawful to scourge an uncondemned Roman. When the centurion heard this, he went and he told the chief captain that Paul was a Roman. And as a result of this, they departed from him, which were going to scourge him, to torture him. And the next day, the chief captain commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, in other words, those who had a quarrel with Paul, and he brought Paul down and he set Paul before them. The Bible tells us when you read through this that Paul looked intently at the council and he told them that he had lived in a good conscience before God until that very day. In other words, he was living in a way that he thought was right before God. Now, as a side note, this does not necessarily mean that somebody's right just because their conscience is free from condemnation. In other words, Paul is saying here, even when I was killing or persecuting Jews, my conscience was clear. In other words, he was living by his conscience. He thought what he was doing was right. In other words, there are people today who are living by their conscience. Muslims are living by their conscience. Mormons are living by their conscience. Catholics are living by their conscience. Jehovah's Witnesses are living by their conscience. But that doesn't mean that your conscience is always right. Amen. And through this, he's letting it be known that even at this time, he was only doing what he knew and he thought was pleasing to God. When Ananias heard this, who was the high priest, he couldn't take it anymore. And he commanded somebody, said, hit him on the mouth. You can read it later. Just hit him on the mouth. And when this took place, the righteous indignation swelled up in Paul. He couldn't take it anymore. And he said, and I quote, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Read it. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Those that stood by asked Paul, said, are you going to revile God's high priest? And Paul, he made a statement. He said, oh, I didn't know that was God's high priest. And he quoted a verse from the book of Exodus that you're not to speak evil of the ruler of your people. Beautiful thing. This is just all introduction. You don't even have to remember this, okay? Because I'm going to the main thought. But just by means of introduction, just some little tidbits here as I go through. You know, a real man's not afraid to apologize when he's wrong. Do you know that? You know, there are a lot of men that they're never going to apologize to their wife. Nobody. Because they think that's unmanly. No, it's weak not to apologize when you're not wrong. I'm talking about when you're wrong. There's no doubt about that. And Paul apologizes. He realizes that, yes, I mean, what he said was really true, but he shouldn't lift his voice out against the position of God's high priest. Paul then perceived among that crowd. He perceived that one part of the crowd was Sadducees and the other part was Pharisees. So he made an appeal to the Pharisees of how he was the son of a Pharisee, and he was called into question because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, something that the Sadducees did not believe in. And this caused, the Bible says, a great dissension among this crowd to the point that the chief captain was afraid that Paul was going to be pulled in pieces of them. So whenever he looks around and he sees Pharisees and he sees Sadducees, he says, wait a minute, I'm going to turn them against each other here. And he says, I'm a Pharisee, and the only reason I'm here is because I believe in the resurrection. And the Pharisees and Sadducees start bickering and arguing, and the dissension over Paul is so great that the Romans look in, and they're afraid they're going to pull him to pieces. So he commanded the soldiers to go down again and take Paul by force and bring him into the castle. And I said all that to say this. Can you see Paul in your mind's eye? As we've studied through this chapter, this book together, in context here, they have beaten the living daylights out of him. They're trying to kill him. There's no doubt his body's racked with pain. His only crime, and it's not a crime, he wanted the Jewish people to be saved. So he went there to Jerusalem to try to win them to Christ, and his world is turned upside down. Now he's sitting in a Roman jail cell. Do you see him? Let your mind travel. Use your sanctified imagination. Do you see him sitting in that Roman prison that night in the castle? He's been rejected. He's been beaten. He's been persecuted. His desire for his people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, that was his desire, but instead they've turned on him and they wanted him dead. They wanted his blood to flow. And now, the night following, there he was, a prisoner in the castle. No doubt he must have been discouraged, distressed, and possibly feeling like a failure. And uncertain of what the next day would bring. Would he even survive this? Would he even live to see another day? G. Campbell Morgan said it this way. He said, this is one of the darkest nights in the history of Paul. Bound and guarded by soldiers in the Tower of Antonia, Paul's situation was bleak and getting bleaker. He was distressed, discouraged, down and out, depressed, if you will, wondering, what have I done? Is my life over? I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been there? I'm talking of times when the sun has gone down on your life and a dark night has set in. I'm talking about times when you feel discouraged, when you feel distressed, rejected, beaten down, persecuted, uncertain of what the next day is even going to bring. If you're there now, or if you ever find yourself there in the future, I'm talking about in the dark nights of this life. Everybody understand what I'm trying to get across here? I'm talking about the dark nights of life. The nights when you can't see your hand in front of your face. The nights when it feels like your world's crashing in on top of you. The nights when you don't know where to turn and what the future holds. If that's you, or if you ever find yourself there, perk up, take note of what's going to happen in Paul's life here. Because this is a dark night in Paul's life. Quite possibly the darkest he's ever had. He has a burden to get the gospel to people. His own people to Rome. He had a desire to go there, you know. But now he sits there and the world outside's turned against him. What now? I'm glad you ask. Because the night following, it's interesting, it wasn't at the break of day, it wasn't when the morning sun rose, no, it was in the darkest of the night. Read it. If you look up the word night, you know what it means? It means midnight. At the darkest time of night, something happens. And I want to focus on this verse. Because the first thing we see that happened the night following. And when you hear the night, I'm talking about the dark times, the depressing times. I'm talking about the discouraging times, the times when it feels like somebody's turned the lights out on you. And you don't know, that next step, is it solid ground or is it a pothole? I mean, are you going to fall down or are you going to stand? I mean, you have no idea what's coming. During that time of Paul's life, number one, the Lord stood by Paul. We see this in verse 11. The night following, the Lord stood by him. You know, it's such a blessing indeed to read how during this dark night in Paul's life, one of the darkest, if not the darkest at this time in his life, the Bible says the Lord stood by him. You know what this means? It means the Lord made himself present. It means the Lord was at hand. Wow. Get this. What a thought. During this time when Paul was discouraged, distressed, rejected, persecuted, in pain, etc., 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 the Lord did not leave him alone. But the Lord himself came to be with Paul. You know, this is not the only time the Lord has done this for Paul. He'll do it again in chapter 27. We'll study there whenever we get there. But we saw the Lord, visit Paul with just the purpose to encourage him, to comfort him, to help him, to strengthen him. We see it in chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, and also in chapter 22, verses 17 to 21. And here, this is the third time that he does it, in chapter 23, verse 11. The point here is the Lord did not leave Paul alone to bear his burden. But the Lord came to be with his servant to help and strengthen and encourage him. You know, divine comfort begins with divine companionship. In other words, when God is with us, we can endure anything. You take God away from us, and the slightest trial will overcome us. In Paul's second epistle to Timothy, he spoke of this consolation. When he said in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17, he said, at my first answer, my first defense, which is what we're studying, at my first defense, he said, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You know what the word notwithstanding means? That says that with the Lord we can endure anything. In other words, he's saying during this time that we're studying in the book of 2 Timothy, he's referring back to it. He said, let me remind you of something. There was a time when I was defending myself. And nobody on earth stood with me. Notwithstanding. Nevertheless, the Lord came to stand with me. And he strengthened me. I'm telling you, however low Paul had sunk that night after this session of the Sanhedrin, he would endure, he would make it, and his spirit would rise because of the presence of the Lord. You know, you may not have much of this world in terms of possessions, position, comforts, luxuries, but if you have the Lord with you, you're in good shape, friends. I like what W.A. Criswell said, that mighty man of God who's now with the Lord. He said, we often find in the Word of God that intervention, talking about God intervening, His presence in our life. He said, we often find in the Word of God that intervention from heaven in an hour of great crisis and deepening trial. Isn't that true? Paul, almost torn apart by the dissension and the bitter prejudice of the Sanhedrin of the Jews, said that the Lord stood by him. See, God is caring. He's loving. He's directing our lives from heaven. We're in His hands and He will see us through. Let us understand that many times it is during the dark nights of life when you feel God the most. Amen or not? I'm telling you, it's during the dark nights, it's during the midnights of life when God's children can sense the presence of God more than when you're on the mountaintop when the sun is shining bright. And it's the case right here with Paul. This is the greatest consolation that a servant of Christ can have. Not that he's drawing crowds. Not that he's taking large offerings. Not that he's showing great results. But he is consoled most when he feels that Christ is walking by his side. David Livingston put it this way. He had been in the heart of Africa for 16 years. And when he came home on furlough, the University of Glasgow bestowed upon him the degree of Doctor of Laws. David Livingston stood on the platform, his face tanned with the African sun and furrowed with the hardships of toil and fever. If you can see him, he had one arm that just hung by his side, an arm that was made helpless by a lion's attack. He couldn't use it. You see that dear man of God who had spent 16 years on the mission field there in Africa, and They're bestowing upon him this doctor of law, and he stands up there. He can't use one arm. One arm's to his side, and his face is tanned. His skin is tanned from the African sun. All these hardships are all over his face. And his talk, he told something of his work in Africa, and here's what he said. He said, I lived in exile among strangers whose language I did not understand. He said, my life was often in great danger. He said, shall I tell you what sustained and comforted me? He said, it was this promise. Lo, I am with you always. Friends, Paul could have had the same testimony. Often his life hung near the brink of death like it is here. Somehow, some way, the hand of Christ would always reach down and bring him out. Paul knew the consolation of Christ's abiding presence. Charles Tenley wrote some songs. You'll know them. He wrote the song, Nothing Between My Soul and the Savior. He wrote the song, We Shall Understand It Better By and By. He wrote the song, Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave It There. But he also wrote this song, When the Storms of Life Are Raging, Stand By Me. When the world is tossing me like a ship from the sea, Thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me. When the host of hell assail and my strength begins to fail, O Thou mighty God of battles, stand by me. In the midst of faults and failure, stand by me. When I do the best I can and my friends misunderstand, Thou who knowest all about me, stand by me. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me. When mine eyes grow dim in death and I draw my last breath, O Thou God of all ages, stand by me. He, God, never fails. He never forgets. He never forsakes. In youth, in adulthood, to old age, He walks omnipotent. He walks lovingly, and He comes to be with His children in the darkest nights of life. I'm telling you this morning that if you've walked into this auditorium and it feels like the rug's been ripped out from underneath you, and you feel like the lights have been turned off in your life, and you're in the most pain you've ever been in your life, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, mental, whatever it is, and you feel like this life makes no sense, and you're locked into a prison cell that you can't get out of, and it's like, what's going to happen to me? What's going on tomorrow? I don't even know if I can make it through this. It's times like that that God Almighty can become so real to you that you would not trade that night for anything on planet Earth. His presence. He comes to His children. Hebrews 13:5, He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:2, God said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The night following, I'm talking about when the sun went down and the blackness of night came on Paul that night, and the pain was there, the agony was there, the depression was there, the questioning in the mind were there, maybe the doubts were there, the thoughts of failure were there, thoughts of fear. Man, I don't even know. We don't even know. The Word of God's silent here, but there's no doubt this is a trial in his life. The first thing we see in that time, we've been studying angels, but the Lord didn't send an angel this time. The Lord said, I'm gonna make this visit myself. Let that bless your heart. Because he realized an angel's not big enough for this. But I am. And he went to Paul's side. Number two, he not only stood by Paul. Number two, he spoke to Paul. You see this in the same verse. The night following, the Lord stood by Paul and what? Said. He spoke. He said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know, it's a blessing indeed to read how the Lord himself came and stood with Paul. That's a blessing, isn't it? Hey, wouldn't that have been enough if the Lord just showed up in Paul's life and just stood there silent? Are you listening to me? That would have been enough right there. Because Paul knows, because God's with him. I don't mean this arrogantly, but bring it on. Bring it on. Because I'm safe as long as he's with me. Amen. But the Lord didn't just come and stand by him. The Lord came to speak to him. It's interesting here that he spoke to him some comforting words. Now before I get to what he said, I'm going to break this what he said down. Before I get to that, let us understand that the presence of God and the Word of God is what makes the difference in the dark nights of life. When he comes to be with us and he speaks to us, he calms and comforts us as only he can. There are things that this life throws at us that no human being can help us with. You can't make the sun rise again. You can't visit somebody in the darkest time of their night when you don't even know really what they're going through. But God comes to his children. That's his presence. God speaks to his children. This is his word. Now let's look at what he said. Because when you break down what he said, I hear three things. He spoke three things to Paul. You ready? Number one, he spoke peace. This is in the phrase, be of good cheer. Isn't that interesting? That's what the Lord said. By the way, he didn't rebuke Paul here. He came to Paul and he said, cheer up, Paul. Isn't that just like the Lord? In the darkest night of your life, he comes and says, peace be to you. See, the word cheer here, he's talking about, this word means have courage or have comfort. Look up comfort. You know what it means? It means peace. Oliver Green said, what meaning these words must have had for Paul, what comfort they must have brought to his heart. His situation at this moment was extremely perplexing. The future at best was dark and filled with foreboding. He goes on to say, believing friend, have you ever had an experience where you could see no ray of light when all hope seemed gone and you were encompassed by difficulties so dark and depressing that you could see nothing but despair, and then a still small voice spoke to your heart and said, be of good cheer. Perhaps God spoke to you through His Word or some kind of a preacher or teacher in Sunday, whatever. See, folks, we serve the same Lord who spoke to Paul here in this chapter. He speaks to us today through His Word, through answered prayer, through the works of His mighty hands. So if you're a discouraged Christian, be of good cheer. The Lord's able. And He wants to come to you and He wants to speak to you. In the dark nights of life, there's nothing quite like having the Lord speak to you and give you peace. See, these can be the precious times of life that make the darkest nights the time you learn more about your God than any other time in life. Let me give you a second thing we hear. He spoke peace. Number two, He spoke promise. We see this when He said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. Notice this now. He promised him. So must thou bear witness also at Rome. What was He promising Paul here? You're not going to die, boy. Now, I know you're concerned. I know they're after you. I get it. But Paul, be of good cheer. I'm not going to give you to them. Now, this is a wonderful promise for Paul. He told Paul that as he testified of him in Jerusalem, he would also testify of him in Rome. This is a promise to comfort Paul about the Lord's protection to get him to Rome. In other words, that angry mob would not be allowed by God to kill Paul and stop his desire to go to Rome and preach the gospel. It's interesting, the Lord did not tell Paul that he would avoid suffering. He didn't promise him no suffering. He didn't promise him no pain. He didn't promise him no more trials. But He promised him, you're going to make it to Rome, Paul. And here's what I'm saying. That night was pretty blue and discouraging. He was shut up in prison. He couldn't have any fellowship with his brother Christians. He couldn't preach to the lost right now. He had not been able to do anything for the Jews. He was feeling mighty low. God wanted to cheer him up. So in the middle of the night, He said to him, be of good cheer, Paul. As you've testified of me, you will testify in Rome. Oh, how Paul's heart must have been lifted at that moment. How he must have sung with joy. Other voices had condemned him. They had called him all sorts of evil names. They had cried out for his blood. But the voice, capital V, the voice from heaven said, cheer up, Paul. I'm still on the throne. I'm still overruling the affairs of men. I'm not going to permit them to kill you, but I will see that you have the opportunity of preaching in Rome. After this, I am sure that Paul went to sleep with a smile on his face. Probably slept like a baby that night. You know, being in bonds, talking about Paul, no longer able to preach at this moment. He couldn't move about on his own. Would he ever be able to engage in preaching again? Was he now going to be silenced in prison and shut out from reaching multitudes with the good news? You know, he wouldn't have been human if thoughts of being a castaway didn't come to him and bother him when he was bound like this. But now, to Paul's great encouragement, the Lord tells Paul that he will indeed preach in Rome. He tells Paul, I'm not done with you yet. You know, it's just like the Lord to come to His children in the darkest night and give you a promise. Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? If you don't, I feel sorry for you. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing quite like when you're going through a dark night and God visits you. And He begins to speak peace to your heart. And He begins to give you a promise that you can hold on to. But then thirdly, not only that, we not only hear His peace and His promise, but I hear His purpose. We hear this in the same phrase where it says, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. The way the Lord spoke to me here is how God did not promise Paul safety to do anything he wanted to do in life. No. He promised safety and protection for Paul in order for Paul to finish the work he had for him to do. That's what he did. In other words, the Lord knew that Paul was going to testify of him like he did in Jerusalem, in Rome. So God Almighty's big right hand protected Paul and said, I like that, so I'm going to protect you because you're giving your life to something that I like. Amen. And because of this, he said, I'm going to give you this clear purpose. I'm going to protect you, Paul, not to do your own thing. I'm going to protect you so you can tell other people about me in Rome. By the way, this is the same purpose he speaks to us today. Here I go again. I know I'm like a broken record, but I like this broken record. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody said witnessing for Christ keeps our religion from drying up. If you shut up a flower in the cellar and forget to water it, it will die. If you put a bottle of perfume aside and forget it, it will lose its fragrance. If you shut up your religion in your own heart and never share it with others, you will soon find that it has lost its zest and its flavor and has become as a dead thing. If you want to grow in grace, if you want your religion to become sweeter every day, if you want it to be a blessing to yourself and to others, you must share your Christianity. And this is what he's telling Paul. He comes to Paul in the darkest night, maybe the darkest night of his life, to this point. And he stands with him. And he begins to speak and he says, cheer up, Paul. Be at peace. Because I'm telling you something. I promise you, you'll make it to Rome. And let me tell you why I'm going to let you go. Not so you can go see the sights, not so you can just go whatever, on vacation, all this. No, I'm going to let you go to Rome to tell them about me. God spoke to Paul. He spoke peace. He spoke promise. He spoke purpose in one of the darkest nights of the Apostle Paul's life. And I'm about done. You don't believe that though, do you? But I am turning to my last page of notes. If we took the time today, matter of fact, if you wouldn't mind, just close your Bible. Do you mind to do that? By the way, have it open when we're preaching, teaching the Word of God. I like you turning to it and seeing it, reading it. Hey, you make sure what I'm preaching is the truth. Amen. Put it to the test. Go test it. I'm not afraid of that because I know what I'm preaching is the truth. Here it is. Let me apply this. If we took the time today to go around this room, we're not going to do that, aren't you glad, right? But if we took the time today to go around the room and ask God's children, now the emphasis here is God's children. By the way, let me pause here and say, if you're not God's child, you don't have this promise. You don't have this. You don't have God coming to you with his presence in your dark nights. By the way, whether you're a child of God or not, there are dark nights in this world. Amen. Whether you have the Lord or not, there are tremendously dark nights that every one of us go through and will go through. God tearing is coming. So if you're not saved, you ought to run down to this altar today and say, I need Jesus. I want Jesus. I want him with me in the dark nights of my life. I want to trust him as my personal Lord and Savior. And by the way, you can do that today. But if you have done that, maybe everybody here has. This message is really for us. If we went around the room today and just asked God's children, when has the Lord's presence been the greatest in your life? And when has God's word meant the most to you? Think about it. When has the presence of God been more real to you than at any time in life? And when has the word of God really held more value to you? In other words, it meant more at that time than any other time. Are you listening to me? No doubt. No doubt. Many, maybe not all, but many would say it was during a dark night in my life. I know I would. I know I would. And I'm telling you this, That it's during these times that the Lord's presence and the Lord's Word can become more real to us than we have ever experienced. This is what happened to Paul here in this text. And the Lord's still doing the same things today. The point in the Lord standing and speaking to Paul in his dark night, right here it is. Here's the point. Here's the point. God's children, even in the darkest night of our lives, we can be of good cheer. Because of the Lord's presence, the Lord's peace, the Lord's purpose, and the Lord's promise. Thank God for the way He comes to us and speaks to us to help us go on for the glory of God in the dark nights of life. Therefore, if you're going through a dark night right now, go to God's Word, beg Him to speak to you, beg Him to visit you and give you peace, a promise, and a purpose to go on. Don't run from God. Run to Him. He's the only one who can come to you and speak peace to you and give you a promise to help you and show you a purpose that'll give you the spizzorinctum, so to speak, to go on for God even in the dark nights of life. There's no question in a crowd this size, as we begin to prepare for the invitation, there is no doubt in a crowd this size, upstairs, downstairs, those listening live, or those that will download this later, there's no question in a crowd this size that there are some people, maybe many, that right now the lights are on in the building, but they're out in your life. It's dark. It's nighttime. And it can be scary. It can make you afraid. The message today is this. If the lights have gone out and midnight has set in, the Lord in His grace can come and stand by you. And if He does that, He's doing it because He wants to speak to you. And as He speaks, He'll give you peace. He'll give you a promise. And He'll reaffirm your purpose. And before long, the sun will come up in the morning. That's the message. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, would You take this and use it? Would You help us today? Fill us with Your power and Spirit and guide us, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Those who are preparing for the baptism, if you'll go ahead and make your way there now, that would be great. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder as they begin to play through softly, what is the Lord speaking to you about? Maybe you've come here today, you've come to church, but you've never come to Christ. We're asking the Lord to speak to our hearts. Is there somebody here today, you say, Brother Jody, I've come to church, but I've never come to Christ. I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. Or maybe you know you're lost. And you say, pray for me, Pastor. I need to be saved. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that at all? I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. Let me ask you this. Some of you say, I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. Well, be honest, Pastor. My life right now is in a dark time. It doesn't mean that the darkness is something ungodly. That's not the darkness I'm talking about. I'm talking about trials, troubles, tribulations, things that just test your faith. And you say, Pastor, it's midnight in my life. I'm not going to ask you what it's about. It's none of our business. I mean, we're here to help you, but if there's something that you're struggling with or something that's just trying to cause you to just be in despair and distress, discourage you, Maybe you have a nighttime going on right now. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. There's something in night going on. Yes. Amen. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. What is God saying to you? What's He speaking to you about? One of the greatest things you can do is get on your face, make sure everything's right with God, and invite Him to come be with you, to manifest His presence, and to speak to you. For Him to speak to you, you've got to be in the Word of God every day. Ask God to give you something from His Word. May the Lord help us with this. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it, I pray. May You guide us by Your Spirit and help people today, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary beginning to sing. If God is speaking to you, I want you to leave your place and come. Would you do that? As He sings, you come now, please.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm.
If you know it, sing it.
Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In fathomless billows of love.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll sing that verse again here in just a moment. I feel the Lord's laying this on my heart. Have you all have had a dark night in your life and you've experienced what I preached about today? Where the Lord came to you in a very real way and He spoke to your heart, speaking peace. Maybe gave you a promise. Maybe not all these things, but at least some of it. Have you say, I've gone through a dark night like this, Pastor, and what you preach today is true because I experienced the same thing. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You've done that.
Sure.
Look at that. If you raise your hand, I want you to, Lord, look at me just a moment. Would you do that? That right there is enough to stop for about 5 minutes and say, thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Today maybe it's just a reminder to you. Don't forget what I've done for you. You know what I think would be good? And I don't want you to do this unless the Lord wants you to do it. Because you can do it right there at your seat with just a bowed head. I know that. But as I get prepared for the baptism, I think it'd be good as Brother Gary sings this verse again. Some of you need to get out of your seat, come to this altar if God leads you to do that, to do nothing but say, Lord, thank you that what the pastor preached today is true because you did that for me, and I just want to say thank you. I want to thank you for what you did. Hey, He's the only one that could do that for you. Right? That's the message. By the way, I don't want anybody coming out of their seat unless the Lord tells you to. I never want to try to force you to the altar. Never. Never. That's not my spirit. The Lord may just want you to have a seat right there and make an altar out of your seat. Or some come or whatever. You just obey the Lord. So as we bow our heads and close our eyes again, Brother Gary sings, God wants you to come. Make it a praise prayer, thanking the Lord for His goodness as He sings. You come if the Lord's leading you to do that. Come on.
Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial-like strains it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray.
You can go ahead and look this way. You may be seated.